In those days he went out into the hills to pray. Oh, sorry, it's Luke 6, 12-16. In those days he went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in his prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called a zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Word of the Lord. The most striking line in these verses is the first. He went out into the hills to pray. Jesus spent the night in prayer, as he did before other occasions of great importance, the importance being at this particular time the selection of the foundation pillars on which to build his church. It was not what the disciples did that was important, but what they were to be, that is, the pillars in the restoration of the eschatological Israel, the defenders and witnesses of the truth. Why did he need disciples at that particular time? Because adversaries had risen up against the teaching and miracles of God, and he needed others to help him reach everybody, to spread his word all over the world. Like Moses before him, Exodus 20, he went up the mountain to commune with God, not to pray from want of strength, but as an example to all of us. Then, with his chosen men standing with him, he commenced his teaching. He goes up the mountain to pray. He goes alone. Why? No one can comprehend the secrets of Christ. Christ goes up a mountain. If we want to pray without distraction, to pray up to the height of contemplation, leaving our worldly cares behind, our ambitions, riches, and honors of this world, then we too can ascend up the mountain. This calls for effort and determination. It does not mean that we should ever neglect our worldly responsibilities and cares, but we should leave them in his holy hands. Then we can rise up the mountain until we reach the height of contemplating the divine. I believe few people would have the stamina or the holiness to spend the night, whole night in prayer, even though we all have so much to pray about. Some of us can pray only for a few minutes at a time, even when our needs or repentance and thanksgiving are important to us. Others say what I call pottering prayer, which is talking to God about mundane things as we go about our daily activities. I remember hearing a mother of several small children saying that the only place where she found peace to pray was in the bathroom. Did that make her prayer any less helpful or more devout than it did in church? Do we really need words with which to pray? Are not our hearts lifted up by hearing some music, or on seeing a great painting, or hearing some bird song, or looking at the innocent face of a small child? And we thank God for it. But we do need words as a tool. Did not Jesus teach us how to pray in the Our Father? Then there's the Rosary, prayers given us by the saints, alive or dead, the Psalms, various prayers of the Church. The list is endless. But what is prayer? According to the Old Catechism, it is the raising up of our hearts and minds to God. One cannot pray sincerely without some sort of effort. That in itself is a prayer. There have been volumes written about prayer, but basically the Catechism states a fact. It is indeed raising our hearts and minds to God, wherever we are and for any period. Jesus told us to pray urgently and often. Our prayers then should not be unnecessarily wordy or tedious, but frequent and earnest. He tells us, too, that when we ask for forgiveness, we must first forgive others. St. Augustine wrote, as we read in the Office of Readings last week, To pray for a long time is not the same as to pray by multiplying words. Lengthy talk is one thing. A prayerful disposition which lasts a long time is another. He adds, to talk at length in prayer is to perform a necessary action with an excess of words. To spend much time is prayer. To spend much time in prayer is to knock with a persistent and holy fervor at the door of the one whom we beseech. This task is generally accomplished more through signs than words, more through weeping than speech. He does not say that we should not spend much time in prayer, but we should not be using words all the time. Not talking, but listening too. It means spending time with God, listening, glorifying, repenting, and enjoying this time with our loving Father and his Son, and receiving counseling from the Holy Spirit. Then we can pray long and earnestly. But this means concentrating and contemplating, not talking so much that we have not the opportunity to listen. I wonder how and about what Christ did. Christ the man talked to his Father. About what did Christ the man talk to his Heavenly Father? How much did he know and understand? Was he transfigured when they spoke together? Or did it happen only once before the three apostles in order to convince them of his true identity? Did they speak of the disciples? He certainly knew what to expect from Judas Iscariot. The apostle consisted of two lots of brothers, that is, Peter and Andrew, and Zebedee's sons, James and John. Then there is a father and son, James and Judas, or according to Matthew, Thaddeus. He chose people such as fishermen and publicans, people with no riches, and not those not of noble birth, so that the force of truth and grace might prevail with the people they met, rather than their being influenced by temple power and riches and rank. The apostle spoke, and many believed.